Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you have revealed yourself through your word, as the prophet Jeremiah speaks of, that your word is like fire, that your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. And we pray, Lord, that your word would do a mighty work within our hearts. Lord, that we would see the fire of Christ burn upon us. Lord, that you would see the hardness of our heart and break it with the Spirit. That you would change us more into Christ's image. Lord, let us know the great and glorious truth found in your word and rest upon it and it alone. Help us, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Hear now the word Lord from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. We have a constant need in our life to be reminded. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are in life. Turn to Sarah frequently and say, I feel like a broken record. Remind the children to do things that I have to remind them to do frequently. Close the door. Your shoes don't belong there. You think of time and time again. We need reminders, put strings on our fingers. Eventually, you'd put so many strings on your fingers, you don't know which finger it is and what note it is, and you'd forget what you were meant to remember. Even notes on your phone. Have your phone to be able to remind you to be able to do a certain thing, but the problem is you've still got to enter it into your phone. Or you enter it into your phone in a particular way, and you don't remember why you entered it in that way. Then you're left with a reminder, and you don't know what that reminder is. Husbands, we need reminders, don't we? Your shoes don't belong there. Close the door. Whatever that is. But we all need reminders. Reminders of basic foundational things that eventually we forget. Eventually we don't stop and think about. Again, the Bible is a great and glorious book that speaks of the true realities of the human heart. That not only we are prone to wander, but we're also prone to be able to forget. Our thoughts are prone to wander as well. And so we find here in the Epistle of John, after some very challenging verses about what it looks like to, how do you know that you're a Christian? Do you keep his commandments? Do you love God? Do you love your brothers? He gives us these basic foundational truths that we need to be able to come back to. Time and time again. Gospel truths, gospel foundations. That it doesn't matter how long you've been circling the globe, the sun, how long you have been a Christian, how many church services you sat through, you always need the gospel reminders. And John, in his old age, seeks not to be able to elaborate with great wisdom and understanding that the children in the church are oblivious to what he is speaking of? I mean, you just think about all the things John could talk about. The lessons he learned from Christ. The sermons he could preach. The sight of the transfiguration on the mountain. The one whom Jesus loved. And yet he goes to simple basics that all of us would know, but all of us need to be reminded that we know it not merely as an answer to give, but a heart knowledge. And he begins with this gospel rhetoric, this gospel rhetoric. You see the pattern quite clearly here. It all begins, every single section, six times. He says, "I write to you." He puts a qualification, young men, children, fathers. And then because, this gospel principle that every single one of them needs to know. But here, John spells out a very fundamental truth that we need God's word to be able to understand God's gospel. That every Christian, young, old, and in between, needs to hear God's words, needs to turn to God's writing, that every single one of you needs God's word. One commentator summarizes this section as he goes into these divisions, and he says that, "I'm writing to you because you believe the gospel and have held fast to it in spite of the false teachers who have left the church." That here the summary is that he's writing to this particular group because they have remained strong. John will say in chapter 2, verse 19, that here these are these false teachers that went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been from us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. And so he writes this faithful remnant of these Christians, these gospel truths that they need to be reminded of. So who does he write to? Three categories. You see the repetition there. It's quite clear. I write to you little children. Fathers, young men, children, fathers, young men. Now, he uses two terms here for children. Some have tried to be able to understand what the difference between little children is and children. The end of verse 13. But this is not a new phrase. John uses them interchangeably throughout his whole letter. Actually, this is the exact same way that Jesus spoke to his disciples. You read the Gospel of John, you see that John is not making anything new up. He's taking exactly what Jesus says and saying it to those who follow after him. And children does not necessarily mean that they are young, below a certain age. Again, he uses this word throughout all his epistles, speaking of the whole church, not merely just singling out those little children who are noisy with sticky fingers. But you also see here that maybe he is speaking specifically of young Christians who are new to the faith. And he reminds them of specific things. The second category he uses is that of fathers. So we begin with the young children right at the very early stages of their Christian walk, and then he has those who are fathers. A term of maturity. A term which shows their maturity in the faith. So he begins with the young children, goes to the fathers. Just as you might be a child in the faith, but old in age, you so too can be a father in the faith, but yet young in age. And then in the middle, young men. Now this just merely is just a spot in the middle. But specifically, there's an interesting way that this word is used throughout the Old Testament, in the Old Testament when it was translated into Greek in the Septuagint. Actually uses these men who will have great potential, who are going to grow up to be able to do great things. In Joshua chapter 6, it's used of those who go in to be able to spy out the land of Jericho, who meet with Rahab, It's used in the book of Daniel, with Daniel and his four friends, these four youths. Daniel writes in Daniel 1:17 says, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. That these young men are men that will grow up to be godly men. And so John writes to these three groups of people. And I think we can understand that here John is speaking to the whole church. That it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian walk or your Christian life. Children need to know this. Fathers of the faith need to know this. Young men need to know this. And so when it's all encompassing, it's not merely then just the gender of male. It's everybody. Children, boys and girls, young men, young maidens, mothers and fathers of the faith. Reality is, it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian walk, you need these reminders. So what are these gospel reminders? This is where we'll spend the rest of our time together. It's helpful here that here John is not merely just spurting off random facts, that he doesn't delve too deeper into the rest of his letters. Again, they're gospel reminders of the basic principles of the Christian faith. He does not get into the ins and outs of whether he's an infralapsarian or a superlapsarian. He doesn't get into the various intellectual knowledges of how people view the atonement and try to be able to flex his muscles to be able to show. Maybe the only unique thing here is the reference to you are strong in verse 14. Something that he doesn't really deal with in depth, but I do believe that he does speak of this. But when we think about why he writes this letter, as he tells us in chapter 5, verse 13, that he writes these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, children, young men, fathers, that you may know that you have eternal life. That he writes these things that they might have abiding assurance. That they would know of the promise of what is to come. So what are the things that we need to be reminded of the gospel, as we walk in this world, sojourners, strangers, children, young men, old men? He tells us six things. That you are forgiven for his name's sake, that you know him from the beginning, you have overcome the evil one, you know the Father, you are strong, and you have the word abide in you. The first one is that you are forgiven. The basic principal truth of the gospel message. When we think about where we just were, thinking about what we appears to be the high bar of how we are to be able to keep God's word. The one who does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word is in him truly. The love of God is perfected. How do we know we know Christ? We keep his commandments. But yet, it's then not that we keep it perfectly, that we have never sinned. As John has already told us earlier, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to be able to forgive us our sins. Where he begins chapter 2 and he explains that he's writing these things that so no one would sin. But yet, if you do sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. So when we think about this high bar of what we are to do, we must never forget the entrance into which we come. What must we do to be saved? Repent and believe. Rinse and repeat. Little children, you have walked into sin. You have not kept the Lord's commandment. You have not loved your brother as I have loved you. But I write these things because you are forgiven. That our sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. It is well with my soul. Doesn't matter how old we get in our Christian faith, we must never forget this truth, that we are justified. Martin Luther says, simultaneously a saint and a sinner. The God is the only one who can forgive sins, and he has forgiven us. Why? For his own name's sake. Not because of what you have done, not because of anything works so that we may boast. The gift of God, as Paul writes in Ephesians. That we need to know that we will sin, and we do sin. But yet, little children, your sins are forgiven. Not will be. They have been. They are forgiven. The second thing that we need to be able to remember is that you know him who is from the beginning. It's one of John's favorite ways to be able to speak of Christ. He opens his letter, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Even this epistle, he begins the same way. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched our hands concerning the word of life." That we need to be reminded that we know Christ. Not only we're justified, but we're justified because of our union with Christ. You are united to Christ, dear Christian. The glorious truth there is the warning that we get when people approach Jesus at the very end and they say, "I prophesied in your name, I healed the sick in your name." They seem to know Jesus, but he turns around and says, "Depart from me, I do not know you." But here, John says that we know the one who is from the beginning. As Jesus speaks about this often, one of the most famous times is when Jesus speaks about being the great shepherd, that here his sheep hear his voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That here this great and glorious truth that we find throughout all John 6, that I know the Father, and the Father knows me, and I know those who are in the Father. And because of their union, God the Father has given them to me, I will by no means cast out. There's a great and glorious truth, as we looked at before, when the great question, what do you know? And often it's easier probably to be able to give that list of what I actually know, because it's not a lot. But who do you know? Christ Jesus, the one who is from the beginning, our union to him. We know Christ. We know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. The third basic principle that he says is that we have overcome the world, the evil one. Not only do we understand the truth about justification, that sin has been conquered and defeated through Christ, we also understand the truth of sanctification, that here Christ is the one who has empowered us, as we'll see, in being strong, but here we have overcome the world. As John will write in chapter 4, verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Why can we say we have conquered sin in our life? Not because what we have done, but what Christ has done for us and continues to do in us. We have overcome the world because Christ has overcome Satan and sin. Again, John is really in a world of copyright and infringements, original things. Here, John is really just regurgitating what Jesus has already told them. I think this is John's main point, that his argument is not that it's anything new. This is exactly what Jesus taught. He's following Christ's teaching. As he has seen and heard Christ, that's exactly what he's passing on to these young children in the faith. And so John is not creating anything new. He's merely just telling them what Jesus has told him. This is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, that I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world of tribulation, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And the world and the evil one are constantly intertwined in John's thought. But here, Jesus passes on this peace to his disciples. Not because they will be able to have overcome the world, but specifically it's because what Christ has done to be able to overcome the world, that we then might be able to have peace. The fourth thing that we need to be able to know is John teaches us is that you know the Father. You know the Father. We have justification, we have sanctification, but we also have adoption. The glorious truth is that here, because of what Christ has done, then we have the Father. Now, there's these false teachers that have this false sense of who Christ is and his relationship to the Father. We'll get that further into in chapter 2. About all these erroneous teachings that here are found in these false teaching. They deny that Christ is the Son and that there is a Father. It says in verse 22, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And there's a great and glorious truth that if we believe in Christ, the one who has atoned for our sin, we are adopted into God's family. That then we can pray the glorious intro into the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. Before we're children of wrath, but now we've been born again into the new family, no longer enemies of God, but sitting at the house, the table of God. Paul expands on this many times, but in Romans chapter 8, I think this is one of the clearest times that we see the whole work of the Trinitarian work in the adoption. But he writes in Romans chapter 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. How can you call God Father only because you are, in fact, a son? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And John reminds us that we are children and that we might go through pains and sufferings in this life, disciplined from the Father, but that's because the Father loves us. The Father who cares for us, who gives us exactly what we need. As Jesus teaching and says, look at everyone's children's birthday parties. Not one of you wicked fathers gives a gift to your child on their birthday and gives them a brick, particularly if they ask for a fish. But how much more in your Father in heaven cares for you? John points him back to this truth, not only that you are forgiven, you're sanctified, but you're also adopted into God's family. And the fifth is that you are strong. Now, it seems somewhat contradictory that here, when we think about where this is in this place, that often what we would find ourselves in is sin and shame and guilt. John has said, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, you keep God's commandments. How do you know that you're a Christian? Well, you love your brothers as Christ has loved you. And we think to ourselves, we have not done this. I'm weak. How can I be called strong? I fail, I falter, I sin. What I want to do, as Paul says, I do not do. What I long to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. But here we see the perseverance that, again, John will say that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That his strength comes not through the person's self and identity. They come through Christ Jesus. And here we see the truth of perseverance. That we may at times falter. We may at times even walk away. But here we have strength because of what Christ has done. Paul instructs the Ephesians once more in chapter 6 that we're to be strong, not in ourselves, but in the Lord, in the strength of His might. We put on the whole armor of not ourselves, not of flesh, but of God. For what reason do we put on the armor of God? That we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. As he said before to these young men, that you have overcome the evil one. As we pray to God the Father and says, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. God is the one who answers that prayer, who helps us as we put on the strength of His might. As we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of the present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. As we take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the evil in the evil day, having done so to be able to stand firm. We're strong, again, not in ourselves. The weakness is in ourselves. That's where we're driven to sin and despair, and that's why we're then driven to forgiveness for His name's sake. And the last thing He says is that you have the word abide in you. Again, we see all these connections to how God is related to the life of the believer, different from the unbeliever. The Word of God in John's letters often depicts Christ, again, the union with Christ, that we have the image of the branch and the vine. The divine abides in me and I in you. As I abide in the Father, so do I abide in you. To be able to carry that out, to be able to see that done, we have this great and glorious truth. When we falter, when we waver, when we think everything is too much, when we think we have failed Christ, we need to be reminded of all these six glorious promises, these foundational truths, these gospel reminders that are true to true believers at all times and all places. Whether we're young in our faith, whether we're old in our faith, and we think we should know better, we should do better, we still need these constant reminders of how Christ has saved us from our sins. Not for our sake, but for His. That we know the one who is from the beginning, the Word who was with God and is with God. That we have, in fact, overcome the evil one. That we know the Father adopted into His household. We are strong, not in ourselves, but in Christ, as we put on the whole armor of God, but also as the Word of God abides in us. Gospel truths we need to know. How do we know we'll make it to heaven? If any time we begin with, I did this, we have the wrong answer. How do you know you make and have eternal life? My sins are forgiven. that I'm strong in the Lord. The word abides in me. I know the Father. I have overcome evil, and I know him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. O gracious and most merciful Father, we give you thanks and praise for these great and glorious gospel reminders that we constantly have sin ever before us and ever within us. But yet, Lord, we have these glorious truths. Help us to be able to remind one another. Help us to be able to remind ourselves that we would know all these truths, that would be written upon our hearts, that we'd give you all praise, glory, and honor. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.